Psalms 119, we'll again begin with verse number 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Let's speak to you tonight on the subject of the Bible has the answer. Man is ever seeking for the answer to great and vital questions. Sometimes he seeks for the answer from within himself. Sometimes he seeks the answer from others. Sometimes he seeks the answers from circumstances. The answer man receives from these sources is often deficient and very shallow. There is only one place where man can receive the proper answer to his questions, and that one place is the Holy Bible, the inspired Word of God. There are the answers and the real true answers to any and all questions that man might have about anything. You say, a small book like that has all the answers? Absolutely. And when you look to this small book, you're not looking to man. You're looking to God. And listen, God doesn't mince words when he presents reality to mankind. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every man is a sinner. There he presented it in very few words. That's a fact. It's not deniable. Because after all, death proves that sin exists. Because he also told us the wages of sin is death. Death is a result of sin. If man had not sinned, there would be no death. Where did we come from? What are we? And where are we going? It's all in here. It's all in here. Any question that you might have or want to have is the answer. The Bible has the answer to every vital subject concerning salvation and the life of man. And thank God it has the answers about salvation. If it were not for the Bible, where would we go? Where would we go as lost sinners? Where would we go as condemned sinners? The Bible has the answers on questions of right and wrong. We can know right from wrong by reading the Word of God. And we're living in a society today that don't know the difference between right and wrong. They don't know that anything's wrong. Everything is relevant. Circumstances dictate. No, they don't. Because the circumstances are produced by sinful man. God is the one that dictates. Not circumstances, not man. God has. You say, but this was written by men. No, it was written by God through men. You go through and you study it out and see how we receive the word. David said he put his words in his mouth. He spoke through the prophets, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us. In times past, God spoke. They didn't. He used them to speak. That's how we receive this. That's called inspiration. I realize that man's got it figured out, and he has a different way of doing that. And these are the writings of Paul and Peter and John, and this is Saint John, so forth and so. Listen, that's man's ideas. Let's stay with the scripture, what God presented through man. All right, Psalms 119 and verse number 11. Psalms 119 and verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. How do we know right from wrong? How do we know what's sin and what's not? The word of God. If we hide it in our heart, we won't sin. If we hide it in our heart, we won't go against God, against his word. How do I know the difference between right and wrong? Right here, the word of God. How do you know? If you know and if you'll accept it, it's the word of God. You see, that's reality, but this world don't want to receive reality. Many times we as God's people don't want to receive reality. Look at Proverbs 6 and verse number 23. Proverbs 6 and verse number 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The reproofs of instruction are the ways of life. How do we know? The word of God. We can know right from wrong by prayer. Look at James chapter 1, verse number 5. James, the first chapter, and verse number 5. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If you lack wisdom, if you lack understanding, where do you get it? You get it from God. You get it through prayer. You get it from asking. Well, how do you know you get wisdom from God? Says so right here. Says so right here. This is God's word, by the way. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. How do we know right from wrong? By a determination to do only the right, whatever the cost may be. Wait a minute. In other words, you got a purpose in your heart that you're going to follow that which is right. You're not going to know what's right if you can't do that, or if you don't do that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter. And verses 1 and 2 says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The word of God. He came not knowing anything among them except the word of God. Jesus Christ and him crucified, how's that the word of God? Every scripture in the Bible is pointing to you and me, pointing us to Jesus Christ, revealing who he is, revealing what he did. This entire Bible is exalting and uplifting Jesus Christ to mankind. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the only hope that mankind has in this world today. It's the only way that he can know right from wrong. It's the only way that he can determine to do what's right after knowing what's right, and it being revealed to him through the word of God. And again, the Ten Commandments used to be all over this country. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And mankind is throwing it out. I don't know if there's a courthouse left that has the Ten Commandments in it anymore. I don't know of any public places that has the Ten Commandments anymore. No wonder we have people out here that don't know right from wrong. They don't know that they shouldn't get all upset and their feelings hurt because somebody's picking on them and go out here and get a gun and kill off a bunch of people and then kill themselves. Ignorance of the Word of God, the influence of the righteousness of God through the Word, brother, has got this society corrupted to a place to where human life has no value. We can know right from wrong by complete submission to the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. And the Spirit will not lead us contrary to the Word of God, but always according to the Word. Romans 8, verse number 14. The Bible says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And then look at John 16 and verse number 13. John chapter 16 and verse number 13. "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." The Holy Spirit, complete submission to the Holy Spirit and the leadership of the Spirit, because the Spirit leads us according to the Word. But not only does it lead us according to the Word, it leads us to the Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." If the word of truth is not rightly divided, there's going to be wrong presented. If it's rightly divided, then we're going to have right committed. So we'll know the difference between right and wrong by the leadership of the Holy Spirit as we study the Word of God, and he teaches us and gives us understanding. Paul to the church at Corinth made it clear that the Word of God is spiritually understood. It's understood by the aid and the help of the Spirit. Those without the Spirit cannot understand it. The Bible has the answer to personal peace. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to have the peace of God. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." The peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding, is obtained through the Word of God. I've mentioned my cousin. She got mixed up in religion, got straightened out, got saved, was in the hospital sick for a whole week, and she got a Gideon Bible out of the drawer, and she started reading the Bible. By the end of that week, she was rejoicing in the Lord. She joined the Union Gap Church and was a member there for several years. The Word of God brought her peace that passed understanding. It brought her joy, because when she left that hospital, she was rejoicing and thanking God for the suffering that she went through, because it brought her to a place to where she would look into God's Word and have revealed to her what was right and what's wrong, have revealed to her how to find peace, have revealed to her how that she might fill that emptiness in her heart where Jesus Christ is the only one who can fill it, and it can only be filled through and by the Word of God. Three enemies of personal peace are the world, the flesh, and the devil. That peace comes when the flesh, wait a minute, the flesh tells us that peace comes when the flesh is satisfied? No. When your mind is satisfied, when your flesh is satisfied, when you're at ease in the flesh, do you know the difference? Only those that know the Lord can tell the difference, because they not only have an old nature, but they have a new nature. And Galatians 5 says they're at odds with each other, and that warfare is there. And when you feed the Spirit, it brings peace and joy and comfort. When you feed the flesh, it brings conviction of the Spirit and condemnation of the Spirit through the Word of God. You know it's wrong. And your conscience bothers you. You don't have peace. Fighting against the Holy Spirit and going against the righteousness of God's Word brings absence of peace. Satan says, follow me and I'll give you peace. All three of these enemies fail because they don't know the peace of God. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse number 17. Romans 3, verse number 17. And the way of peace have they not known. The lost sinner, those that live after the flesh, don't know peace. What peace are we talking about? We're talking about peace with God. We may not have peace with each other, even peace with ourselves, but we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. And adding to the enjoyment of that peace is when we're obedient to His command, and when we are discerning between right and wrong, and we strive with all of our heart to do what's right. The Bible has the answer on church membership. Why, today, we just have a Bible study, or we'll meet once a week in somebody's house with a group, whatever have you. Church, nobody cares anything about church or likes church anymore. Not even some of God's people don't, because they don't attend. They don't see the need of becoming a member of a local New Testament church. But listen, if the shedding of the blood of Jesus to purchase the church, so we would have one to meet with Him in and to receive His word and the comforting of the Holy Spirit through that local New Testament church, He shed His blood for it, and bless your heart, He purchased it with that blood. She belongs to Him, and if it was important enough for Him to shed His blood for the church, then it couldn't be important enough to us who have received the benefit of His shed blood and the saving of the soul to be a part of and a member of a New Testament church. Christ established the church and gave the Great Commission to the church. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You can probably quote it. If you can't, you should. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them. Who's them? His called out chosen disciples. His New Testament church, the first church that Jesus built. And the word built is conclusive. The church was built and complete in His personal ministry. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says He added to the church first apostles in spiritual gifts. And listen, He couldn't have added to the church if He didn't have a church. That's a long time before Pentecost. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And by the way, He has all authority. The church operates under His authority. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now, who did He authorize to do that? His New Testament church. And when it established another church, the church in Samaria, and the church in Antioch, and so forth and so on, the church at Ephesus, when they were established, He took up authority in those churches. And it's by and through and under his authority those churches operate, and they do whatsoever he's commanded. And when they do that, he's doing it through them. He didn't give any other organization or institution or any other so-called church that was started by men or man. He did not give them any authority to go and do this. Only his local scriptural New Testament churches with a lineage back from church to church to the one that Jesus built himself. What are they authorized to do? Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, not always, but all the way, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So he gave the commission to his church. Should a saved, born-again person belong to a New Testament church? No born-again person has any right to be outside of a New Testament church. He put it all in there, just like it was all in the tabernacle, it was all in the temple. There's where he met with his people. There's where he taught. By the way, it was a local assembly that he met with them in. The born-again believer must belong to a New Testament church if he's going to follow the steps of Jesus. 1 John 2, verse 6. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Well, how did he walk? When he came full and it was time for him to start his ministry, the first thing he did was go to the seashores of Galilee and establish and organize his New Testament church. What did he do? He joined himself to that church, and that was shortly after he was baptized of John. For scriptural baptism, salvation and scriptural baptism, and by the way, baptism is only for those that are saved, those that believe. Salvation, scriptural baptism qualifies one to be a member of a New Testament church. If you're short of that, you're just short. And then Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse number 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to those Hebrews that were scattered abroad. Who were they? You go to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, and you'll find that they were the church at Jerusalem that were scattered abroad, the church members. Jewish at that time, the entire church was Jewish. He come first to his own received him not. He hadn't turned to the Gentiles. And they're doing this to try to get them to establish churches and to be able to assemble together where he could meet with them and be in their midst. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Bible has the answer on salvation. It declares in Romans 3:23, as we've already mentioned in your hearing, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that all are condemned. John 3:18, he that believeth not is condemned. He that believeth is not condemned, But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he's a sinner? No. Because he's guilty of doing wrong? No. Why? Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He's condemned already. He's going to hell. Why? Because he refused to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. For he did what he did for all of mankind. And he did everything necessary to make up for the damage that man did when he transgressed the law of God, when he sinned against God. He made up for all of that and everything that he did. And he gave man a clean slate. And then he gave man a choice. When they come to the age of accountability, to where they understand the difference between good and evil, they're accountable for their sins. And the Spirit draws them. The Father draws them, by which no man can come to him except the Father draw him. And when the Father draws, then they either yield to that and come to Jesus, repent, and by faith trust him as Savior, or they turn and go their own way. How many of us who are saved went immediately? None of us. And we stood condemned to hell without hope. We turned our own way. And thank God he didn't give up on us. He kept working on dealing with us. And finally, whatever happened, and different stories about what happened to bring one to come to believe and trust in Jesus. But people die and go to hell because they refuse to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. This verse confirms it. The Bible tells us that Christ died for sinners because he loved the world so much, God did, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible tells us that salvation is through receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as one's personal Savior. Look at John chapter 1 and verse number 12. John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now there you go. You can believe or not believe. God's leaving it up to you. You're here and lost tonight. You don't know him as your Savior. It's up to you. The decision you make. The purpose of your heart. And by the way, to believe and trust in Jesus to the saving of the soul, it takes turning from self and sin, turning from whatever it is that we use in order to ease our conscience when we're lost, turning from that, from the heart, and turning to Jesus Christ, turning from self and that old ego that we have, that old pride that we have, forsaking that and yielding and letting Jesus Christ touch our heart. And when he touches, we're born again, saved by the grace of God, no longer condemned. Why? Because we believed and trusted in Jesus. But now that believe and trust is not a making up your mind with your head, it's with your heart. Genuine, totally yielding to Jesus. I prayed many times, got no answer to that prayer, until the one time that I prayed and I let go and let God have his way. I turned, that's called repentance. I turned with my heart and turned and fully trusted Jesus. That's the way that each one of you that are saved got saved. Lost friend, that's the way you'll get saved if you do. But he leaves it up to you, leaves it up to me. He reveals to us everything we need to know right here. Now, what are we going to do with it? You've heard enough tonight. Save the whole world if they just come. You didn't hear my word, you heard his. That's what makes a difference. Let's stand. What should we sing, brother? 240. As we sing this hymn, the Spirit of God convicts your heart. Come to Jesus. Come, repent of your sin by faith, trust Him as Savior. Come and submit to the scriptural baptism, New Testament church membership.